Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard October 23rd, 2016, we continue our study of the Book of Ruth with the fifth part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, From Famine to Favor.
Ruth chapter 2, page 222 of the Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you're a guest with us, we are actually in the midst of a series of sermons studying the Book of Ruth. We're going to begin reading today in Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, as we move into chapter 2. If you are somebody who likes to write in your Bible, I just want you to notice and maybe two things. One, every time I say or read the word favor in chapter 2, maybe underline that or circle that. And I want you to notice very carefully how Ruth chapter 1 ends and how Ruth chapter 2 ends with the mention of barley harvest. Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, the Spirit says to us, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest.' Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land to come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.' And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, "You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We are reminded over and again, as we read the Bible, we commune with the living God. Your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We ask, Father, this morning that you would give us ears to hear your word, that you would give us eyes to see the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ in the word. And Father, we pray that as we leave here today, we would be people who are changed by the word. And we ask all of this in the name of our God who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. In the early 1920s, Tonawanda, New York, was the place where four Nyland brothers lived. Frederick, known as Fritz to his family and friends, Robert, Preston, and Edward. Robert was killed in action in World War II, and Preston was also killed in battle on the beaches of Normandy on June 7, 1944. It was thought that Edward was also killed, only later to be discovered alive, captured as a prisoner of war and held in Japan. When the news of the deaths of the brothers was discovered in the Pentagon, the chief of staff of the United States Army went into action to put all the resources of the American government to pull Fritz from battle and send him home. By order of the President of the United States, the mother of the four boys should be spared from burying all of her sons in the fight for freedom. Fritz was to be saved, and all details required to find him and take him home were worked out perfectly. This true story became the impetus for the American classic movie Saving Private Ryan. Based on the lives of the Nyland brothers, Robert Rodet sent a script to Steven Spielberg that resulted in the blockbuster movie that swept the world with the scenes of the Battle of D-Day. Rodet's adaptation from the story of the Nyland brothers was one that inspired a nation towards sacrifice. A story where one man, one James Francis Ryan, whose two other brothers were killed in battle, would be spared from death through the work of an entire platoon of soldiers, most of whom would give their life for his. In every detail of Private Ryan's rescue, from the Army Rangers walking the plains of France to the final battle when Private Ryan was rescued as he stood by the dead body of Captain John Miller, the man who gave all to save him. The scenes of thousands narrowed and focused on the life of one man. One man whose life was being saved by the actions of those in the highest levels of government, where every detail was being worked out in preparation for the provision of Private Ryan to come home safe and sound. And he had no knowledge of anything that was taking place. Nothing. Until Captain Miller looked at him and said, "Private Ryan, you are going home." Out of all the soldiers involved in the war, one man mattered. He mattered enough to send an entire platoon of soldiers to rescue him. Stories like this inspire us. And we would love to think that important people knew our name, or somehow our lives mattered in ways where our safety and our well-being mattered so much to someone that they would give all to help us and to save us. Of course, life teaches us differently. People betray us. They abandon us. They hurt us. They use us. Often we are left wondering if anyone cares about us at all. When compared with the cosmic significance of all the world, our lives can seem all too small and insignificant. When trials come, our first thought is that we are alone, left to ourselves in a very large and lonely world. Yet the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only true and living God, is the God of the details. And for each of his children, God is working the exact details of their lives to help them and to bring them safely home. You don't believe that? Look at the life of Ruth. As we turn our attention once again to Ruth chapter 2, we cannot help but see God's favor in the ordinary. Look again in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So who was this Boaz? Was this the man with whom she would find favor? And what is this favor that she speaks of, that she hopes in, that she prays for? Favor in this passage is not some arbitrary like I like one thing more than another, or one person more than another. The word favor here in Ruth 2 is loaded with theological significance. It leaps off the page with deep meaning, showing us that God is at work behind the scenes, leading this young Moabitess by the hand, though she does not know it. From the very beginning, God chose a people whom he chose to favor. This is God's doing. We cannot read the Bible and not notice that God is active in the lives of people. And his people, his chosen people, were first known as Israel, the Jews. Now, what is so significant about that? Well, Jesus tells us. You may remember when he meets the Samaritan woman, what he says to her by the well. Jesus said, "Salvation is from the Jews." But Ruth is not a Jew. What can this mean? Could God be showing his divine love in favor to a Moabite woman? The Moabites had killed the Jews. Read your Bible and you will see that the people of Moab killed the Jews to whom Ruth was now coming for refuge and food. Her very survival depended on the mercy of the people she was taught to hate from the earliest of years. Careful readers will wonder, what is God doing? Ruth is in this situation in large measure because of the disobedience of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And yet, in the mercy of God, he brings her back to the very people Elimelech desired to abandon. God is making all things new, and Ruth has absolutely no idea. None. She knows nothing of what is going on. She doesn't see our perspective. She doesn't see the heavenly perspective. She only knows that she is going to a field and hopes to get enough scraps so that she and Naomi can survive. Friends, have you ever felt beyond the reach of God's mercy? Have you ever felt that your life was so small, so very small, that there was actually no hope of God really and truly being active in your world? Have you ever felt that you were the wrong color? Perhaps the wrong race. Have you ever found yourself overwhelmed with irreparable decisions that you have made in your life? You have chosen poorly. And now it seems that you are trapped in cycles of despair. If you feel that way this morning, you are in the right place. Because as God did for Ruth, he has brought you here right now. You may not even know how you got here or why you even stay here in this moment, but you are here. And just like Ruth, you could be meeting people here today that God has divinely and supernaturally placed in your path. Friends, never discount or disregard the ordinary. because God gives favor in the ordinary. And who is this Boaz? The Bible tells us that he is of the clan of Elimelech. In the genius of God, he is sending Ruth back to the very people that Naomi had left in the first place. Naomi lost all of her family. And God, in his mercy, is now reuniting her through Ruth to family that she did not even know existed. Naomi had no idea this would happen. She did not know Boaz yet. This chance meeting, this coincidence between Ruth and Boaz reveals to us a very precious truth. God's people are never abandoned. God's people, no matter their sin, no matter their disobedience, can ever be put away eternally from his presence. You see, there is something very special about family. And we discount this in our day because families are such a mess. We don't like to talk about it because an intact family is such a rarity in our day. And this is exactly what Satan desires. Naomi's family left all that they knew to go to a foreign country inhabited by the enemies of the Jews where they would all die. She returns alone with Ruth, where she will soon discover that those who follow the word of God, those who return, those who are obedient will receive, as Jesus said, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children's and lands. Friends, is your family a wreck? Is it broken? Are you alone here this morning? God is able to restore the deepest longings of your life, but it may not happen in the way that you think that it should. But as we see in the book of Ruth, God knows best. And he will give what is best for you. Ruth meets Boaz. This is the beginning of the restoration of Elimelech's disobedience. And if this meeting between Ruth and Boaz had not occurred, you and I would not be here this morning. Because the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, could not have come. For through the line and lineage of this God-forsaken Moabite woman, Ruth, the Savior is born. And when Boaz comes to the field, he sees Ruth, and he immediately asks, "Who is this woman? Who is this?" And we don't know why Boaz noticed her. It was not uncommon or out of the ordinary for people to come and to glean. God had stipulated that there would be provision for the poor through the gleanings. And as we saw last time, the book of Deuteronomy tells us why the Israelite landowners were to leave the gleanings for the poor. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not come and go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over and get them. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is care for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." It tangibly demonstrates what God has done for his people in the Exodus. When they were sojourners, he gave them a homeland. When they were fatherless, he became their father by the covenant. When they were bereft, he took them as his bride. As God has been kind and generous with the Israelites, so now they are to be kind and generous with the less fortunate in their midst. And the scripture tells us that Boaz inquired about Ruth in verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And his foreman responded to his questioning. She asked us if she could glean among the sheaves after the reapers. And of course we said yes. And she has been hard at work all day. She took only a small rest break, but not for long. When God opened a door for Ruth, she moved through it immediately. She did not question it. She did not ask others about it. She moved through it. Friends, when God moves, you move. God is committed to meeting your needs if you are a Christian. But as it was for Ruth, it will be through favor in the ordinary. God will send you what you need when you need it. And when he sends it, take it. I'm reminded of Corrie ten Boom, the young girl that was held prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp because she protected the Jews. Growing up, she had a godly father. And when she was a young girl, she loved to ride the train. But she was always worried that she would not have her ticket when time came to leave. She would often ask her father for the ticket well in advance because she was scared that she would not have it when she needed it. Her father would respond, "Corrie, do you need the ticket now? Are you leaving now?" To which she always responded, "No, I'm not leaving now." And later she would remember what her father would say, "Corrie, I'll give you the ticket the moment you need it, and not a moment before." Friends, God was not late in giving Ruth what she needed when she needed it. He gave her what she needed precisely when she needed it. And he will do the same for you. Boaz then approaches Ruth herself, and he begins to talk to her, and he says in verse 8, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." This is extraordinary kindness that Boaz shows to Ruth. He's given Ruth access to all that he has. All that he has is hers. At every turn, Boaz is providing for her, protecting her. He provides her food and water. He protects her from men who might otherwise take advantage of her. But he doesn't stop there. He does something very simple. He invites her to dinner. Look in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. I wonder how long it had been since Ruth's hunger had been satisfied. Surely there were many nights when she went to bed hungry. I'm sure she often wondered how she and Naomi were going to survive through all of this. But on this day, she went home satisfied and with extra left over. We cannot read this text without thinking of another time in the future, when people who in obedience to God had been listening to Jesus teach, and out of deep compassion for their physical well-being, Jesus provided for thousands from 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And the scripture tells us that they were satisfied and there was extra left over. 12 baskets full of pieces. The great hymn writer Clara Williams understood the power of this passage when she wrote, "Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me." What is Ruth's response to favor in the ordinary? Look in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she asked an excellent question. Why? Why have I found favor since I am a foreigner? Ruth understood exactly what was going on. There was no earthly reason that a Jewish man should offer kindness to foreigners who have a history of persecuting his own people. And when Ruth experienced this provision, she knew that it was nothing that she had done to merit the favor of Boaz. It was all of grace. God is at work in Boaz to provide for Ruth. Why? Look what Boaz says in verse 11. "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has fully told me how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.' And all the while, Ruth thought that no one had noticed her. Ruth thought that all the days of suffering and all the evenings of loneliness and all of the bitter pain and all of the unquenchable despair went unnoticed. Just like you, I'm sure she thought no one knew all of the details of her life. But Boaz knew every detail. Just like Boaz's God knew every detail. No experience was forgotten. Nothing was wasted. The sorrows of Ruth's life had actually resulted in this tremendous blessing from God to her. And the blessing of God would have never come had the sorrows not come to prepare her for this moment. Friends, do not ever assume that your life is hidden from God. Never assume that tears that are shed in silence and loneliness are not seen by God. God does not waste sorrows. God uses them for His glory and for your good, just as He did for Ruth. Friends, Ruth's heart revealed the work of God as she chose the more difficult path in large measure because God was working in her heart. Crisis always reveals character. It never creates it. You will introduce yourself to yourself when the bottom drops out of life. And what we find with Ruth is a demeanor, a character, a disposition changed by the power of God. When you obey God, it is so countercultural that people actually take notice. So often, the caricatures of professing Christians are accurate. Most people who claim to be Christians resemble nothing of Ruth. They are not humble. They are not gracious. And they actually believe that there was some act on their part that forced God to do something for them. The actions of Ruth reveal a heart touched by the power of God. And Ruth rightly understands there is no earthly reason that she should receive the blessings that she has received. Ruth is becoming holy. Does that word scare you? When we think of holy, often we are tempted to think of people who are holier than thou. We are tempted to think of people who are not only dishonest with themselves, but they're dishonest with others. We think of people who give off an air of pride in their life. But as Sinclair Ferguson teaches us, Scripture teaches that holiness puts back into our lives the attractiveness of personal character, for which humans were originally created, but which has been so badly marred. The Bible speaks about the beauty of holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Did you catch that? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You want to know what holiness looks like? Look at the life of Ruth. She understands that her life is being sustained physically by someone who owes her nothing, but is giving her everything. Understand that, and you will understand the holiness of God. For your heart will be put back right by the power of God. And it all happens to Ruth with favor from God found in the ordinary. Now, can you imagine the conversation when Naomi saw Ruth coming home from work that day? She came home with food. Unlike the Moabites who had withheld bread from the people of Israel, Ruth the Moabitess brings home bread every time she leaves in the narrative. Naomi wanted to know all of the details. Running out of the house. How did this happen? Where have you gleaned? Where have these provisions come from? How has God worked? Who have you met? Naomi asked, "With whom have you worked today?" And Ruth responds, verse 19, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi could scarcely believe her ears. Boaz? And Naomi erupts in praise. Verse 20. "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And it's at this moment that Naomi reveals the identity of this Boaz that we've been asking about in verse 20. This man is a close relative of ours. He is one of our redeemers. Again, we cannot read this word redeemer without hearing overtones from other places in the Bible. A redeemer was the name of someone who held a particular office or duty or role. They were named Redeemer because they were often people who purchased land that had been lost. They bought back something that had been lost. They took something to themselves by paying a great amount of money for something that was very valuable. Boaz was the Redeemer of Ruth. Boaz was, in essence, bringing back or taking back or buying back what had been lost and was providing for the life of Ruth and Naomi by giving them rights to glean on land not their own. The land did not belong to Naomi. The land belonged to Boaz. He had purchased the land. It was his land, and yet he permitted, even provided, for Ruth to take the provision of his land as if it were her own. Friends, this is the heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are owed nothing but death. The scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. Our sins have separated us from God, and rightly so. There is nothing holy in us in any measure at all. And yet we stand before a holy God. But God, in his mercy, invites us to come unto him and take from him what we need when we need it. So Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Ruth and Naomi were starving to death before Boaz provided for their needs. This is but a picture. This is but an example of not only physical food to sustain their bodies, but of spiritual food to sustain their souls. God was restoring their lives through the Redeemer. And who is this Redeemer? Who is the great Redeemer? The Bible answers in Jeremiah 50:34. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. So the life of Ruth became a daily experience of God's provision for food and sustenance through Boaz. Every day was a reminder of the mercy of God made possible through the work of the Redeemer. For every Christian here today, God has promised to sustain your life in ways that will not only keep you alive, but persevering until the end. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is Emmanuel, God incarnate, and He has promised that He will be with you until the end of the age. All of life comes down to this. The eternal God, who at this very moment is spinning the world and holding it all in the palm of His hand, cares enough about one life to move heaven and earth to provide for your needs. By the power of the Holy Spirit, every Christian stands before God as if they alone were the only object of His affection all the time. Just them, no one else. And through the power of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, tragedy can turn to triumph when we understand that grace reigns in the ordinary. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are standing in great awe, marveling at what You have done. You have shown Yourself kind and merciful. And Father, from this very text, You have given us hope. Some of us have come here today. Life is all out of kilt. Nothing is the way that it should be. Our relationships are wrong. Our family is wrong. Our job is wrong. Our bank account is wrong. Our neighbors are wrong. Everything is wrong. Our health is wrong. Nothing is the way that it should be. Nothing is the way that we want it to be. We have been dealt a hand of cards that we do not want. And Father, we have hope this morning because we see in this broken life what You do is that You reset broken bones through the suffering. Father, we pray this morning that You would give us hope, to hope against hope, that You are actually moving today. We will leave here and life will begin to move underneath our feet again. It is like quicksand pulling us down. It is shifting underneath our very feet. We have no firm foundation. But the book of Ruth tells us there is a place to stand. To stand on the great Redeemer. The Lord of hosts is His name. God, we pray this morning for every Christian present, Father, that You would give them strength to stand in the evil day when the enemy would seek to assault their lives. And Father, for any present who feel that they cannot stand today, their very knees are weak, buckling under the pressure of life, may they find right now a rock on which to stand, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who came through much suffering and gave at great cost to Himself exactly what we needed in the precise moment we needed it, orchestrating all of the details of our life to this very moment so that we might hear this very prayer and be saved. God, if they hear your voice today, may they not harden their hearts, but may they come to you and find rest. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.